So we're into our summer series called Oh My Soul. We're looking at Psalms that have that phrase in it, a phrase we don't quite understand in our English. Soul in the Hebrew sense doesn't speak of that eternal part that goes on forever. It speaks more of the core of our being. So when we talk about bless the Lord, oh my soul, it's saying bless the Lord, my inmost being, the bottom of my heart from all that I am and have. Bless the Lord. I love to worship. I've been taking part in worship and leading worship for the better part of 20 plus years since my teens, and I'm drawn to music. I'm moved emotionally by music. You put a video clip on with the right music and you might get a tear and all this stuff. I'm just emotive that way. Music is part of who I am, and so worship comes naturally a little bit to me by music. I'm very much drawn to that. But in other ways, too, I love to spend time out in nature and just bless God for what he's doing. I can tend to hear him well that way, reading scripture and the Psalms and giving him his worths through things like Lectio Divina and deeper prayer experiences. And I just that's something that connects with me. For some people, it's more of a struggle. It doesn't seem to be that much of a struggle for me to enter into those things. It's not that I do it all the time perfectly or enter in or I'm you know, I can commend to you that I, you know, follow my example. I just know that in my makeup, that's something that I appreciate and that I'm drawn to. So what is worship then? What is worship? Well, some of you know who Francis Chan is. He's authored a few books. He's pastored a number of churches. And he gives a good short description in one of his doctrine teachings. So have a look at this clip for what worship is.
This section is on worship, and we use that word a lot, usually when referring to singing, which is a form of worship, because the word worship means to really bow before someone. And so when we sing, we're coming in his presence and lifting him up, so that is a form of worship. But worship goes way beyond that. It goes to, what do I bow to? For some of us, we really do worship ourselves, because we just surrender to our feelings, our desires, our pleasures, and we go, whatever my body wants, I'm gonna go after that. Others, we worship things like popularity, and we just bow down to people and what they want. Some of us, we just wanna fit into the culture, or we worship the country, or whatever else, but what God says is, look, I wanna be your first allegiance. So worship means you surrender to me. You say, my ways are best, and you gladly come under that type of leadership. And at the core of worship, that's what it's all about.
So worship means to surrender to God and his leadership, to put ourselves in the rightful place. God is on high. We are not, and we can do things to make that happen. We do this through song, but it's so much more than that. God says time and time again, look, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Or, look, I don't want all these offerings. I just want you to obey me. I want you to listen to me. I want your presence. I want your time. I want you to put me first, because I have blessing and life in store for you if you do. And so worship is an all-life thing. So, kids, grade 2, 3, 4-ish. Got any of you here? Grade 2, 3, 4, come on up. Grab a seat up here on the steps. I want to do something with you this morning. Come on. Come on. I see at least two of you. Come on up. Awesome. We got the Three Musketeers. That's good. Grab a seat, guys. This is a reuniting of a Mishawa cabin. It's good. Except for Linda. She wasn't in there. That would be wrong. Okay. So, I want you guys to tell me what I have in my hand.
A broom.
A broom? You're sharp.
A baseball.
A baseball. Something. What's that? Do you know what that is? Maybe I'll open it up. You can tell me what that is. The Bible. It's a Bible. It's a little traveling Bible. Okay, it looks like a pop can. So it says, are you thirsty? You open it up and you get satisfied. What are these? Drumsticks. Okay. So what, did any of you use this ever? Have you ever seen one or touched it in actual reality? Okay. Yeah, what's it for? What do? Sweeping. You clean things up. Do you guys like cleaning? No, you do. Wow. Good for you. That's awesome. Okay, what do you use this for? Baseball.
Playing.
You play softball, you throw it, you can throw against a wall, throw it, you can play catch with it. or you can not play catch with it. You can, you know, show how little time your dad spends playing catch with you. All right. What do you do with these things here? You play the drums, you play music, you take what's in your heart and the beats in your head and you put them out here. And what do you use this for? What do you use the Bible for?
Reading,
but why would you read the Bible? Why do you think? Whose word is this? God. So it's, how about I take that? That's cool. So you read God's words and you get to know more about God through this and his plan for you. And what he's done in the past and what he can continue to do in your life. Now, a lot of people, when we look at this, you think, yeah, that's worship. We come to church and what do? When the music's playing?
Sing.
We sing. We worship. A lot of people think that worship is just when we sing. But reading the Bible, that's worship. But do you know that these other three things, that's worship too? Do you know that you can worship God while you play sports or play? Whatever you do that you enjoy. Some of you maybe don't enjoy sports, but think of the thing that you like to do most. What do you like to do most? What's your favorite thing? Got any ideas? What if you could do anything this afternoon, what would it be? Anyone? Any ideas? What?
Practice playing soccer.
Okay, soccer.
Video games.
What do you think? Dancing. Any ideas? Basketball, okay? So you can take all of those things. You can take soccer, video games, dance, okay? You can take basketball, any of those things, and you can give that back to God with all that you are. When you play music, it's not that you just play music for God, that's especially good, but even if you play music that's not about God, when you're doing your piano lessons or you're doing whatever, and it's not specifically about God, you can give that back to God. Do you know that even when you clean or you sweep or do things you don't necessarily like, you can give that back to God in worship. Because worship isn't just about singing. Worship is about taking what's ever in our hands, what's ever in our hearts, and what's ever in our minds, and giving it back to God. So your thoughts, your feelings, and what you're doing, you say, God, you are good to me, and I'm going to do this for you. In fact, in the New Testament, it says, whatever you do or say, do it all for Jesus. Do it for Jesus. And in that, we worship him. So I want you guys to remember that it's not just when you come Sunday mornings that you can worship. It's not just when you read your Bible or you have family devotions or you're in Sunday school or things that seem churchy or godlike. Everything in your life can be a time that you spend with God and that you worship him and say thank you for all the good things you do. So which one of these is better for worship? All of them. All of them. All of them. Good answer. We got to do some more work at home. Okay, you guys go grab a seat. Thanks for coming up. So that is worship. Everything in our life can be worship. And that's a very difficult lesson for us to learn, especially adults who've been around for a little while. And we've got our habits, and we've got the way we do things, and we sometimes compartmentalize our lives, don't we? This is worship and that is not. This is sacred, that is secular. So when we look at this psalm, Psalm 103, it becomes difficult to understand sometimes. Now, David wrote songs or poems, and the book of Psalms in the Bible is just a book of poetry. It's a book of psalms, most of them written to be put to music and used. And when an artist put something down, sometimes it's more raw than we like. There, throughout church history, have been times where an artist, someone who's a musician or painter or poet, puts something down, an expression of their heart that's offended others because they're so raw and real. And when we look at the Psalms, it's such a raw and real look. We don't tend to be offended by it now. We look at the Psalms and we're like, oh yeah, David's really angry at his enemies and he wants them dead. If you say, I'm really upset at my enemies and I want them dead, that's a little offensive. If you wrote that in a poem and gave it to Lindsay and she put it to nice music and on a Sunday morning we said, you know, Bill in the cubicle, two down, I wish he'd die. You, right? We would think it's a little odd. We'd think it's a little odd. David puts in the Psalms the cries of his heart. And so artists put down things to remind us of what is already in our heart. In fact, the songs that you personally like most, usually have music, that's a style you like, but generally they're going to express something that you already have in your heart. It's already there, you just maybe don't have the words. And so David does this in Psalm 103. In fact, Psalm 103 is the first of four psalms where the history of the Old Testament up until the time of the author. Now, David was during his reign and his kingdom. It's before the people of Israel were exiled. Later authors did go through some of the exile, and so they did talk in some of these four psalms about some of the things that happened. And so David recounts from creation to where his life comes in the timeline of God's great story of pursuing us and rescuing us, some of the good things that he's done. Worshiping God with our lives is central to how we need to live as Christians. Now, we just sang a couple songs this morning taken directly from Psalm 103. So thanks, Lindsay, for choosing those. And it's wonderful to put that to music. But I wonder if we really understand, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's good to sing it, but it's much better to have some understanding in our minds and some understanding in our hearts about what that means. Because when you understand what your words are saying, there's just something different. So I wonder this morning if as we're going through this psalm, we understand what it means, "Bless the Lord of my soul," if it might help us better understand how to bless the Lord. Now, blessing and cursing is a central theme to the Bible. So even before we hop into this psalm, for us in North America, we don't quite understand it, do we? We don't talk about, you know, "I blessed my neighbor," or "there's a curse here." But in Israel and in Hebrew culture, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, blessing and curses were a big part of who they were because it's the way that God operates. God speaks from the beginning of Genesis, even when you are reading through the creation story and into Cain and Abel, and he's speaking of blessing and curses. You get into the Old Testament with Moses and Abraham and the prophets, and there's so much about blessing and curses. You get into the New Testament, Jesus speaks about blessing. Blessed are those who, in the Sermon on the Mount, he has so much about that. And then the epistles, the letters that the apostles write to the different churches, speak about blessing and curses. It's a central theme to the Bible. Now, if we see it only as, you know, like when someone sneezes, you know, "God bless you," we're missing a lot of the depth in the things that God is trying to say. Blessing and curses is central to the understanding of God's word, because with blessing comes life, with curses come death, and we're given a choice. Now, when we encounter the words blessing and curse, generally it's one of two choices that you can make. You either pronounce something good over someone or you pronounce something bad over someone. In the Old Testament, there are three Hebrew words for curse, but all of them have to do with speaking bad things over someone or wishing for bad things for someone or causing bad things for another person. There's only one word for bless, really, centrally, that's used mainly in the Old Testament, and it carries the exact opposite, to speak good things over someone, to speak favor over them, or to even cause that to happen. To bless someone would be to speak or wish for or pray for or to give vitality or health, wealth, safety, prosperity. Very much in the Old Testament, God was teaching us about intangible things by giving his people tangible things. So oftentimes blessing in the Old Testament came with flocks and herds and children and all of these things, monetary things, and a quality of life. And so sometimes we wrongly, since the cross, look back at that and say, well, if God is blessing me, I should have health, wealth, and prosperity. And God is teaching toddlers toddler things, and he's giving us more adult things since the cross. He's unfolding his plan. And so does God bless with gifts and money and health and wealth? And absolutely, he does. But it's not generally the way he only works. There's deeper things to that. Should we ask him to bless us? Should we pray to him? Absolutely. He wants us to have blessing. In fact, he says in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make." You have a choice in your life. You either choose the path of blessing and life, or you choose the path of curses and death. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It goes on and on. The choices you make affect others around you, your family, and your friends for generations. And so God is saying, look, if you choose life, it's going to have a long-term effect. Now, the reality is there's somewhat of a qualifying thing. If you, you know, obey God, then you will be blessed. And we know that in the Old Testament, no one could fully obey God perfectly. And so if our blessing and our life eternal is based on our works and what we do, then all is lost. But Jesus came, perfectly fulfilled the law for us, and died in our place. He fulfilled the law so that we might have eternal and everlasting life and inherit blessing, both in this world and in the one to come. Now, cursing, on the other hand, means to speak or wish for ill to happen. Now, think, and I don't really want you to do this, but I kind of need you to do this. Think of a common curse term you hear around. We live in a world people curse. We call swearing cursing. If those things actually happen in someone's life, how awful. People just speak words. I hope you go to hell. Think about what that curse is saying. Our words, blessing and curse, they matter. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they really understood this. In fact, the firstborn incurred a blessing, would get the blessing of the father, and that meant you get more share of the inheritance and get some property and prosperity, and each family kind of worked it out for themselves, but you get more. You want that blessing. And we know that it was stolen by one son in the Old Testament. We see blessing and curse go throughout the Old Testament. In fact, in one case, an enemy of the Hebrew people, of the Jewish people, hired someone to curse them, pronounce a curse over them. And he couldn't. God wouldn't allow him to do that. He put a talking donkey and an angel and all this stuff in his way. And blessing and curses are central theme. So when we end up at Psalm 103, as David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," it's not just, "God bless you," or "I hope you're doing well," or it's a deep thing. Bless the Lord with the core of my being. We need to understand what this blessing is. Verse 1 is the overarching proclamation that sums up this whole psalm. David says, "Bless or praise the Lord," some translations. And this morning, if you're watching on the screen and you're going, "Boy, he's jumping around translations," I am. For different parts of different verses, there are different translations into English that just communicate a little bit better. So we are going to jump around a little bit this morning. But verse 1, it's the overarching, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." That's the whole theme to the whole psalm. The whole thing is summed up right there. We can understand that, you know, we can be a blessing to another human. I can bless them, I can curse them, I can pray for them, or I can wish ill on them. I can be a blessing to them, or I can be a headache to them. How can we do that to God? Does it even make sense to bless the Lord? How does that work? Does that even, like, God doesn't need anything, right? I prayed that when we gave our offering. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our love. He doesn't need us to say, "Bless you." He doesn't need, you know, God. We don't say, "God, I pray that, you know, your life this year would go really well and that you and your family would do." That's how we, you know, bless others. Oftentimes when we're teaching children to pray, we pray blessed prayers. "God, bless grandma and bless grandpa and bless." We mean, may it go well with them. May they know God. May they experience you in a full way. What on earth does it mean to bless God? How do we bless the Lord? That doesn't even make sense in that sense. But if we look at the deeper understanding of blessing and of worship, it does. Because really, to bless the Lord means to worship him. And worship means to submit. Oh man, submission and authority is a hard thing for us, isn't it? It's hard for all of us. None of us want to be told what to do. Most of us don't want to submit to others. Even the passive personalities in here, those of you who are more passive, why do you think we get that term passive aggressive? because passive people don't like to be told what to do. They just don't like to say it, right? We struggle with submission and authority. And to worship means, look, God, you're in charge. I'm not. And when I bless you, I bow my knee. I humble all that I think, all that I feel, all that I do to you. And to bless God means to say, you are on the throne and I am not. So when we read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, even God's name, not even thinking about anything he's done, just his name, is holy enough, good enough, that we would submit to him and we'd praise him. We'd give him the honor he's due. We'd submit to him. But then David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Most of the rest of the psalm is about not forgetting his benefits. And I was going to go through a lot of these benefits and describe them this morning, but I'm not going to do that. I want God's word just to speak for itself. Now, I have highlighted some of the words that mean something to me. They might not be the ones that mean something to you, but I want to read through the rest of this psalm just the way it is so that we might understand. David is saying, look, bless the Lord. He's doing two things. He's reminding himself of why he would bless the Lord, and he's reminding those who would sing this song. We sang it twice this morning in different ways. Why God is worth being worshipped. Why we'd want to bless. And remembering why God is worth being worshipped is important. Or else we come to church and we think it's only songs, and I don't like this song, and you know, I'm not big into this or this style, or I don't, you know, it's all about me. Worship is not all about me, or we'd have a song, you know, back in the 90s, it's all about me, Jesus, for you know, if you've ever heard that song. Right? It's not. It's all about God. And so remembering and recounting what God has done puts us in that place. It helps us remember. And I'll tell you what, for me, the past number of weeks, reading through this psalm, reading through David's recounting of the good things that God has done helps me worship more. Not just sitting over there in this moment of time when a very gifted musical team is, you know, playing music I can sing along to, but throughout the day. It helped me be thankful. And we live in a world where there's like the Book of Awesome and there's books on being thankful and there's all these Facebook posts where it's positive. If it's positive outside Jesus to be thankful, when you allow the Holy Spirit to well up in you real thanksgiving for the real things that God has done, it changes your life. Why does it matter to understand what bless the Lord, O my soul means? Because it makes a difference in your life. And it will make a dramatic difference in your relationship with God and your relationship with others. This is important stuff. Sometimes we just kind of glaze over this. It's just kind of song. And if you're not artsy, it's kind of, you know, it's Psalms and they're okay, but I'm really more into theology. You know, we can be tempted to do that. But this is blessing and life, curses and death are central to the gospel. It's the foundation upon which the gospel is built, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so when we read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and go through all these things, we have even more reason than David did because we have Jesus. We have what he didn't. So as much as he has all these reasons and we're going to go through them, we have even more. So verses 3-5 from the Message. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. Take one of those things and it's enough to worship him from now till the day you die without ever writing a new song. You could just read that one phrase and think about that, what it means. Just one of those is enough. But David doesn't stop there. He keeps going. Verses 6 to 16, and this will be from the New Living Translation. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. God is not this distant, chuck a prayer up there, I hope he's going to do something, maybe talk to me, God. He reveals himself personally. He desires relationship. It is not cliche to say we don't have a religion, we have a relationship. That's absolutely who God is. He reveals himself to us. The Lord, here's who he is. Here's why we bless him. Here's why we worship him. He is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love, as Lindsay's already said. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. How many of us have had that happen to us when we deserve it? We deserve it, right? We deserve it when we've done something wrong for someone to bring it up. We deserve it. God doesn't do that. He does not punish us for all our sins. What? He doesn't do it. Every time we sin, he could send some sort of physical punishment thing into the world and make us realize the error of our ways, and hopefully we'll turn to him. He doesn't do that. He doesn't deal harshly with us as we deserve, because his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heaven above the earth. Every time you hear a new scientific breakthrough, we found a star, we can see way out there, we think there's this metal planet, this ice planet, we think it's not as high as his love. Humanly speaking, we can never exhaust his love. We'll never understand it, we'll never comprehend it, it will never be exhausted. We could sing a million love songs to Jesus, whether it's speaking of theology or first person or choruses or even the Jesus is my boyfriend type songs, right? All of those types of things. Doesn't matter. None of those could ever exhaust his love or express it fully, okay? So as high as the heavens, that's how great his love. Here, let's look at another distance. What about east to west? For his unfailing love towards us is great as the height of the heaven. He has removed our sins as far from us as east is from west. Where do east and west touch? Where do they touch? At the rainbow in Ireland, right? No, they don't, right? They don't touch, that's right. I'm just messing with you. You look confused. Okay, they don't touch. We can't comprehend that. We don't. We can't in our human minds comprehend eternity, forever, never going. We're used to road trips and time and space. And so David's speaking in time and space stuff. God takes those sins for which we deserve to be treated harshly and his anger, and he gets rid of them all because of what his son does. This is looking forward. What his son did, not does. So every time you sin, you don't need to go to God and say, oh, please, God, I wish you'd forgive me for that. It's already done. He did it already, knowing you would do that. That's crazy. That doesn't make sense to me because I don't want to operate that way. We have this built-in little human justice thing where we want people to get what they deserve. God's not like that. The Lord is like a father to his children. He's tender. He's compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. Verse 15 to 18. As for man, this is the result. So what happens when you're thankful for these things and you begin to bless God? This is what happens. As for man, we can say human. As for human beings, our days are like grass. We flourish like the flower of a field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. Poof, our lives are nothing. They're smoke, they're breath, they're vapor. Those are common biblical terms. It's nothing. There's no reason God should do anything for us, talk to us, relate with us. There's no reason. Our lives are we're just weak, we're just frail, we're nothing. You think something of yourself, you're nothing. You're nothing, we're nothing. Have you ever seen that speech on YouTube? If you haven't, look it up. There's a guy about 2, 3, 4 years.